Good morning. It is a blessing to be here with you for this Mission Sunday. My name's Mark Lewis. My wife and Denise, we bring you greetings. She's in Louisiana. My kids, they remember coming here when they were all like this big, but now they're all bigger than me, or, well, Emily's not, but they're all old and grown up and such, so we thank you for allowing our family to be a part of your family, your family, you as the Forsey family being a part of our family and sending us to the mission field. I serve as the International Crisis Response Director for Reach Global. It's the mission of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Our crisis response ministry exists to share the love of Christ in times of need and to multiply transformational churches, especially in places where the gospel isn't known. In short, our ministry is one of disciple-making and church planting in the wake of crisis. My crisis experiences have taken me to many different places to serve alongside our local church partners, most recently in Ukraine. Last Sunday, I was preaching in the city of Dnipro with one of our local churches. And just as I said amen at the end of the closing prayer, everyone's cell phone alarm went off, signifying that as the air raid alert. Now, I'm hoping that's not the case today. By God's grace, we have an amazing freedom, an amazing ability to gather and in peace and in freedom to worship Jesus in an amazing way. And so I encourage you, please don't take that for granted. Every Sunday as we come with a privilege to be together as the people of God. Now, thankfully, following the alarm, there were no rockets, but it was a sobering reminder of the blessing that it is to be together. In addition to Ukraine, our ministry is presently involved in the recent earthquakes in Turkey, and other places like Pakistan, Philippines, Myanmar, Venezuela, Haiti, Brazil, and many more. And a week after this, I'll be heading to Tunisia, some other stops in the Middle East, lots of places where there is brokenness, lots of places where the gospel isn't well known. Crisis is any event that disrupts the normalcy of life, deeply impacting people. Crisis can be devastating, affecting millions, like a war in Ukraine or the earthquake in Turkey. Or crises can be devastating, affecting an individual or a family, like a diagnosis, abuse, death of a loved one, loss of a job, a broken relationship, or, as we'll read about in the story today, a disability. Typically, it can bring with it pain and hurt, fear, suffering, loss, anger, hopelessness, despair. As we experience loss, grief, sorrow, pain, we're frequently confronted by difficult, sometimes seemingly unanswerable questions, like, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why God? Or even, is there a God? Seeking answers to these questions opens a gospel door. And this is why we believe that there is a mission field in the wake of crisis, because amid the pain and uncertainties of life, there is the redemptive power of Christ and the enduring truth of God's word. Open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. We're going to look more closely today at the story of the lame man, a man in a chronic crisis situation. Pastor Mike introduced this passage for us last week, and in that study, we looked at how works and the word are both necessary in evangelism, and that we don't need to be in a comfort zone, that we can be stretched. We don't need to be a religious expert to be able to share our faith. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the word. Lord, thank you for the privilege to gather together today as your people. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your resurrection power that has brought us from death to life. Lord, your resurrection power that has made us witnesses, bold witnesses of amazing transformation. Your resurrection power that sustains and equips and calls us to walk with you in ministry. Father, we give you glory today. May you be magnified in and through our lives. In your name. As we look at Acts 3 and 4 today, I hope that we see three things. First, it's just a reminder that ordinary people can have extraordinary impact and influence. Secondly, I hope we'll take a look at the work that Peter and John did in this engagement with the lame man, and with the intent of seeing some fruitful practices that they modeled that I think we can replicate to help us integrate works and words into our daily lives as we interact with people around us. And thirdly, just simply our role and our response to this passage. Verse 1 starts with one day, one ordinary day, routine, regular, normal, commonplace, typical. You ever have a day like that? Some of us love those days that just go the way we planned. Sometimes there's those of us that want the excitement, the variation, the unexpected that goes along with it, that can come along with a day. But this was just one ordinary day until 3 o'clock. The verse continues, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple, a gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Here in the first two verses, we're introduced to four groups of people: the disciples, a lame man, those serving the lame man, and then a crowd. If we were to put ourselves into this story, who might we be? Which character might we be? Which part might we play if we were in this story? Which one of these groups might we identify most with? Peter and John, as disciples, formerly fishermen, were going about their normal day. They had a regular practice of going to the temple for prayer. Then there's the lame man. We're told he too had a regular practice of going to the temple, but to beg, as he had never walked in his entire life, was therefore not able to provide for himself. He was living in this chronic personal crisis. I wonder what his name was. What do you think his life was like? I wonder what it might have been like to be him. What would I have thought or felt if I was in his place? In our daily life, as we encounter other people different than us, perhaps those with a disability like this man, or someone suffering or grieving or afflicted, or maybe people from a different culture or a different socioeconomic status, do we ever consider stepping into their shoes to relate with them and gain a deeper understanding of circumstances. I wonder what it might have been like to be his father. I'm a father. I have a son. Or a brother. I have a brother as well. Or his friend. I have some of them. That's this next group of people. They're almost invisible in this story, not actually even directly mentioned. It's the person or people, more than one, I believe, who were carrying this man to the place where he would be set down in order to beg. Who were these people? I'm guessing they were pretty special. We can infer that they were committed friends or family members who daily brought him to this place so that he could beg. Then, I suppose, came later in the day to pick him up and to take him back to his home where he lived. Day after day, year after year. What a commitment and personal sacrifice on their part to serve this man, to be his friend. Lastly, we meet all the people referenced in, especially in verses 9 and 10 and 11. I think there were a lot of people. This was a busy time at the temple. It was a busy day, a busy place. There were many people going about their ordinary, typical day. An ordinary day with ordinary people. Family, friends, co-workers, classmates, people down the hall, maybe somebody in the next office, waiters, passerbys, random people that we might see throughout all of our day. What circumstances might they be experiencing? How might God use us in their lives or in their circumstances? Verse 3 continues, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. This ordinary day turned into something not so ordinary, dramatically impacting the next 24 hours and the next 2,000 years. Because this story is what we're looking at now, and we're learning from it. All of this transformation happened with two simple acts by a lame man. He saw and he spoke. As a beggar, this lame man, I'm guessing, was probably disheveled, maybe smelled bad. He likely may have been disfigured, probably unsightly. He was very likely looked down upon by others in his community and was probably referred to as needy. And certainly, he did have presenting physical needs, but I suspect that being viewed poorly by others, that he also had deep emotional and relational wounds as well. But this beggar was also a man with resources, and he used those resources well that day. And as a result, his life was impacted, and so is ours. What resources do we see employed? First, he had relationship with those who carried him. In fact, reading the passage carefully, we see in verse 2 that this encounter occurs while he's being carried. I don't know. You know, sometimes we read passages over and over again. This is a passage I've read many times. Reading it this time for preparation here, I always had this picture that there was some guy laying on a mat. But that's not the case. He's being carried, cared for by others in the midst of this encounter. Next, he used his gift of sight to focus in on Peter and John. He saw them. His mind engaged to initiate action. He used his voice, actually his primary means of self-support. He used his voice, if you will, to speak to them. And in this way, initiate the potential resource of a new relationship. In our lives, what do we tend to more easily see? Needs? A lame man, a beggar, and all that's lacking in a given situation. Or do we tend to more easily see resources, whatever it might be that God has provided in the midst of every circumstance? Though limited, I think this man recognized and well utilized his resources. But I think Peter and John did as well. As we seek to serve others, helping them to fully recognize and utilize their own resources is critical to serving them well. But equally critical is us knowing ours. We need to assess our own resources. The Spirit of God within us is an amazing resource. And out of that, being created in the image of God is an amazing resource. We have the ability to grasp things with our hand, to concept things with our minds, to move and go and be present. We have the ability to talk and relate. We are resourced people. In verse 4 through 9, we see Peter and John modeling for us a set of fruitful practices for engaging in good works, caring expressions of compassion that open the doors for gospel good news. The fruitful practices flow from our willing hearts that are aligned with God's. And they flow from open minds that are richly filled with an understanding of God's word. Hearts and minds aligned with God's. These practices include seeing and caring, relating, engaging, praising, and proclaiming. In verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They both turned their attention and focused on the man. Seeing him, acknowledging him, valuing him, and opening themselves up to God. What it is that God sees as God looks upon the man. When the man spoke, Peter and John had a choice. They were on their way to church. Perhaps it was about to start. They easily could have just kept right on walking, pretending not to hear. Or perhaps they could have given a quick glance back, tossed a few coins, and just continued on their way. Maybe they had one of those moments of self-conversation. It's 3 p.m. It's the appointed time. We're supposed to be in the temple for prayer. I can't get involved in this. I've got other stuff to do. This was an interruption to their routine. Here's a fact. In order to see, we have to open our eyes. But it's also true that something can be in our field of vision, and yet we don't recognize it. We don't comprehend it. We don't focus on it. Seeing requires us to be attentive and perceptive. There's always distractions around us to blur our ability to see. But I would say probably nothing more challenging than this. What if Peter and John, you know, what if these existed 2,000 years ago? Can you just kind of picture the scene? Here's the lame man. People are carrying him along. Here's Peter and John. Right? Or maybe they're not staring at their phone, but they have the earbuds in, right? Peter and John. The lame man is walking by, he's like, hey, do you have any money? Like, I'm in the groove. I got the tunes. We can't even hear. Right? There's all sorts of distractions that are around us. We can have our eyes open, yet be blind to the people and circumstances that are around us. The ability to really see includes a willingness to open not just our physical eyes, but also the eyes of our heart. To be able to care, to be attentive and perceptive to what it is that God wants us to see, who He wants us to see. Seeing, focusing, helps us to begin a process of understanding, to gain insight into people and their circumstances, which in turn enables us to feel for others and thus be motivated to give ourselves, to invest ourselves in something for the blessing of others. And understanding helps us to gain discernment and wisdom. Is this a moment or is this a person that God has for me? Something that He's prepared, a good work in advance that He's prepared for me to step into. Seeing leads to caring, and caring leads to relating. In verse 4, the second part of verse 4, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting something from them. Relating. Peter spoke. He initiated communication. He took this encounter to a deeper level. He made this more personal. He said, "Look at us." I think he wanted to see the man's face. He wanted to look into his eyes, to further understand his circumstances, but I also think he wanted to make sure that this man was seen, that this man was acknowledged and recognized and given value, that in fact he was worthy of personal attention. He wasn't just a fixture to be walked by and maybe offered something. But he was worthy of personal attention and care. I'm guessing it was, I'm guessing maybe it was a custom for people to, as they were coming or going to church, to drop a few coins to a beggar. I'm guessing that it was probably out of some sense of duty or obligation. That really wouldn't even require much more than a glance, maybe not even a look. That guy's there every day. I know. I can just walk by and drop something into his basket. But this was different. I see you. You matter. This was about care and compassion and relating, encouraging, affirming. I think the cousin of attentiveness and perceptiveness is availability. And our lack of these traits can make it hard for us to apply this final practice of relating. If Peter and John had double booked the afternoon with meetings, they needed groceries, they had to go pick up the car and run a few more errands, there's no way they see the beggar, much less stop to give a care and relate with him. And while we're all faced with demands of life and opportunities as well that vie for our time and attention, how do we also build in a sensitivity to and a capacity for divine appointments? Those moments that God ordained from the beginning of time uniquely for us. That's an amazing thing. God and His creation. He's appointed times and places and people for us. What an invitation. In my role as crisis response director, I'm frequently, very frequently, going into new cultures and new contexts amid very difficult circumstances. And in order to be helpful, I found it to have this, to put into practice this paradigm. I call it relate, listen, and learn to build understanding. Relate, listen, and learn to build understanding. And I practice this most frequently. It happens maybe over a cup of tea or coffee, maybe walking along with someone as they're engaged in life and ministry. But it frequently involves me asking lots of questions, listening a lot to learn about them and their circumstances and the situation, the realities of the moment. I gain insights into their gifts and passions, to what's in their head, what's in their heart, what are the resources that they see. All of this enabled to help me gain understanding. And gaining further understanding allows me to have discernment and wisdom into what is essential to help. And it also gives me insight into the next fruitful practice, which is engaging. It's doing something. Verses 6 and 7, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Peter was moved into action simply looking at the man's appearance, gazing into his face, looking into his eyes, seeing his circumstances, understanding from within his heart what this man might be dealing with in his life. As a result of that, he chose to get involved personally in this man's plight. I think we need to make note of several things. First, Peter didn't focus on the man's request for money. Nor did Peter focus on the resources that Peter himself lacked. He could have easily said, "You asked for money. I don't have any. I'm sorry. Have a good day," and off he goes. His discernment and self-awareness led him to address something that wasn't requested with resources that he knew he had. How well do we know ourselves? Do we understand our spiritual gifts? Do we understand the power and privilege that God has given us? Do we understand the way that we've been equipped? We're created in the image of God. That's amazing. We have the ability to grab things with our hand, to speak things with our mouths, to hug people with our arms. We have the ability to care, to listen and to care and empathize with people. We've, as followers of Jesus, we have Christ in us. Miraculous power, the Son of God indwelling us. We are resourced people. He focused on what he had. We could do the same, not what we don't. We tend to focus on physical needs, recognizing that frequently the most helpful resources that we have are prayer and time, relationship, empathy, and ideas. Peter got hands-on involved, holding the lame man's hand and helping him up. Compassion is about people, not a project. The man had a choice. He could have said, "You're crazy. Get your hands off me." But I think Peter and John, through actually seeing the man, expressing care, relating with him, I think they built a fast bond of trust. This guy knew this was something different. And that allowed him to receive what was being offered. When we relate and listen, learn to build understanding, we also build trust. The man was an active participant. When we engage, we need to really try to consider, how can we involve others, especially the beneficiary of our care? Note that his legs were not healed by the command, "Walk," but only after he was helped to his feet. What a demonstration of faith, of trust, for a man that had never walked. It made me wonder, are there areas of my life, areas of our lives, in which we're experiencing lameness? We're areas of our lives in which we need to grow in our faith. Areas of our lives in which we need someone else to extend a hand to us, to help us up, to help us grow in faith in a particular moment or a particular way, a particular circumstance. In what way are we the lame man? As we see in verses 8 and 9, praise came right along with the engagement of this good work. The lame man was walking and praising God, in fact, jumping and leaping, I think. This miracle was performed in a busy place. Many were filled with awe and wonder. Good news travels. As Christ followers, how we conduct ourselves during divine appointments, and in fact, even just how we conduct ourselves during the ordinary day, matters. It's in the mundane, it's in the ordinary, when we need to be attentive to the reality that people are watching us. There's always somebody watching and wondering. We can have extraordinary impact in the lives of others just by living our normal, typical, regular life in a way that is exercising faith and dependence in Christ. And then we see that proclamation results from these actions. Peter could have moved on, but good works always open the door for good news. In verse 11, what a powerful sermon illustration. Here's a guy, Peter, is preaching a message, and the guy that just got healed is hanging on to him, standing right next to him. He was the guy that's been laying on a mat for years. Everybody knows him. Amazing. Then, after this moment of time of proclamation, these guys are recipients of what? Persecution and prison. But then the next day, again, another opportunity for proclamation. And in chapter 4, starting in verse 8, they get to share a testimony again in front of all of the Jewish leaders. In this ordinary day in which Peter and John demonstrated for us these fruitful practices, by God's grace, it resulted in a huge gospel response. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I was thinking, I wonder if some of the men who believed that day were the guys who carried the lame man day after day, year after year. What an amazing testimony it would have been for them. Certainly it would have been many in the crowd who knew the circumstance, who saw this transformation. They heard and then heard these words of truth from Peter about Jesus, about his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. The gospel message was proclaimed, and lives were transformed. This day, thousands of lives were transformed in that place, and life transformation is still happening now. As a result of a lame man speaking and two fishermen responding, I'd like to introduce you to a couple of my friends and ministry partners who are living out this kind of model in ministry and who are seeing God's fruitfulness as a result of faithfulness in seeing and caring and relating. and engaging. When the war started last February in Ukraine, Pastor Yura, he's pictured here in the front, I was with a group of pastors in Dnipro last week. We got to have coffee, and each one of these pastors shared stories about their churches. They all had one common message. A church of probably maybe 30 to 50 people. The war started, and the majority of their church left. The number 5 came up over and over again. There were 5 people left in my church. I heard that repeated over and over again. But there were faithful men of God who stayed. And the people that left, they left for good reason. Many of them had young families, elderly. There were people that needed care. And the reality is, these guys are living in harm's way. And so they were joyful. In fact, they were encouraging people to leave. They were helping. Pastor Yura, he said for several months, it wasn't his van, but he was using his time several times a week. He drove a van from Kramatorsk, which is where his church is. Now, Kramatorsk, if you're listening to any of the news about the war in Ukraine, Kramatorsk is about 20 miles from Bakhmut. And Bakhmut is the kind of right now the epicenter of all of the activities and things. They're regularly getting rocket attacks in Kramatorsk, where Yura lives. But as he was riding in this van several days a week, taking people to Dnipro, it's about a 4-hour trip. The roads are terrible. He said, while I was riding in the van, I just would ask people to their name, and I'd ask them their story. What's their circumstances? What, you know, how did they get into the van today? And some were from this town, and some were from another town. But he listened to their stories, and then he said, you know, about 3/4 of the way there, I'd share my story. I'd share what Jesus did in my life. And I'd share about the hope that I have in Christ. And I'd share my bewilderment and lack of understanding with how, you know, just honesty of how does a loving God allow difficult like things like this to happen, and just wrestling. We spend the rest of the trip with just conversation about life and truth and questions, unanswerable questions. He witnessed to thousands of people over months' time as he drove load after load of people out of his city. But then he also was coming back. As he left, he came back with supplies. And he and the other brothers that were left in the church, they started to go on a daily basis and just find out who had a need and how could they help in some way, providing and caring. And as a result of doing that, and as a result of listening and engaging, people started to come to their church. And the 5 became 10, and the 10 became 20, and the 20 became 40. There's now 1,000 people in his church. God, through this horrible circumstance, God grew his church from 50 to 5 to 1,000. Now, I'll tell you, many of those 1,000, they don't know Jesus yet. But I've seen videos and pictures, and I've met a bunch of the people. They're beautiful people. They're in the process of discovering. Some have come to faith. They've had baptisms and such, but it's the process of discipleship, of engaging and serving and learning and caring for one another in the context of community. They've started small group Bible studies. They're opening God's word, and truth is being revealed. They're experiencing community and dependency like you can only experience in moments of deep hurt and need and crisis. Pray for Pastor Yura and his church. Last summer, there was a huge flood that inundated about 1/3 of the country of Pakistan, displacing about 7 million people. 1.2 million homes were destroyed. Our national partner, again, started with just small churches here in Pakistan. They just started to collect whatever the people had, they brought. And then they went out along the roadside The area was flooded. People were living on the highway, and they just started to hand out what they had. They shared a meal together. They listened to people's stories, related, cared, and served. And as a result of that, they found favor. The Lord opened doors for them in especially four villages that they're targeting, they're focusing on. These are four Hindu villages, and there's before this flood, there was no Christian presence in these places. Their response has opened the door for them to go. What they discovered as they went to the villages was a picture like this at the top. That's one of the places. The flood came and destroyed all the wells. There's no place for people to get water, so when people need water, they're going to the muddy river to get something to drink. And so they raised some funds, and we worked together with them, and we're working in these four villages to put wells in. So there's one of them has been completed. We're working, raising funds for the other three. The one that's got completed, it's transforming. I mean, here you have now clean water. It allows the story of living water to be spoken about. And this, I'll just call him Bill. I'm not going to tell you his name even. But Bill, he's been in this village day after day after day, working, caring, relating, helping, listening. And he sent this picture from Easter service, praying for laying hands on people, praying. They had about 30 people in this Hindu village. For the first time in their lives, they came and celebrated Easter in the name of Jesus. God is working. In Turkey, the earthquake hit there. Many of the places that were affected by the earthquake were places where the historical church was. I was in the city of Antioch a few weeks ago. It's called Antakya now. It is devastated. Devastated. Hundreds of thousands of people are homeless. Tens of thousands of people were killed. And the remnant of the church is present, though. And they're reaching out. You'll see the picture at the top, this gigantic pot. They got this gigantic pot, the small church, and they just, I think of the old story when I was a kid of stone soup. They just threw in what they had. Everybody threw in what they had, and they started to make soup. And they started to serve the people that were around them in their neighborhood. And they shared what they had, and the community shared what they had, and they started a community kitchen. Now they're feeding 400 or 500 people a meal several times a day. It's opened the door for them to have credibility and favor with the government. It's a place where opposition and oppression and of Christian work is quite prevalent. They're now working with putting up some temporary shelters and things. That's my son Caleb. He and I were there for. Caleb stayed for an extra week. He told me about his second week. First week was visiting lots of places. He just stayed at this one church and helped and served. And he said, "Dad, I got to drive a truck around with a Turkish guy. We just took what we had and we went to the village by village and we just found people." In fact, the village people, they knew us. They knew the truck and they would say, "Oh, hey, you should go see this family today. They need something." And we would go, we'd take what we had, not a lot, but just whatever. But they'd invite us to sit down, and we'd drink tea, and we'd hear what they were saying and what was going on with their life. We got to pray for them. Next. In Florida, Hurricane Ian struck. We have a big focus on trauma care. The top picture is a couple of our staff. We go out every day, two by two. We go out into different parts of the community, prayer walking. We're just praying for God where should we go? Who do you want us to see? What should we do when we see them? And so that opens the door for conversations like this on the doorstep. Just basic trauma care, listening to what people have experienced in their lives. And invariably, that opens the door for the next picture, prayer, praying for people. And beyond that, In one particular community that God has led us to, He is working. He is working. We've been able to start out of curiosity about this trauma care and prayer. We've got about 20 people together, part of a discovery Bible study, just learning about God's Word. A number of those people have come to faith, and now the conversation is, well, we could reach more, and they're thinking maybe we could plant a church here. This is the transforming power of God. Seeing, caring, relating, engaging, good works open doors for good news. And after giving a powerful witness to the rulers and leaders and teachers of the law here, and we see in verse 13 of chapter 4, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men and they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. As we reflect on these two chapters of Acts, here's a key takeaway. Spending meaningful time with Jesus will transform us. Read, pray, reflect, sing, serve, gather in community, do all the things that we can possibly do with Jesus to learn from Him and be more like Him. And as we do, He will be made known through us, through His Holy Spirit. And that's our job. That's our role, to know Him and to make Him known. This extraordinary day ended with this. In verse 18, it says, the leaders, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. By God's grace, His mercy, His blessing, that's my story. I can't stop talking about what I have seen and heard. When we spend time with Jesus and invest ourselves in serving Him, He affects life transformation in miraculous ways, like we read about today. Or He affects life transformation through our daily, ordinary, routine way we live our lives and intentionally serve others. Either by miracles or the ordinary, may verse 20 become more and more about us, more and more true for us. As for us, we will proclaim the marvelous works and words of our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the incredible privilege that it is to be called into your family, to be commissioned by you as servants of God to go. We sang this song this morning. Love is willing, or will we? Love is calling, will we go? Love is calling, will we go? Your love is calling us. It's called us. It's equipped us. It's empowered us. Father, we simply just pray for your courage and strength to be your obedient servants, to go as your hands and feet, to go as your spokespeople of good works and good news. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.